Would you please turn in God's Word to Psalms chapter 32? Psalms 32, and the first two verses, the psalmist says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." I cannot imagine that there would be any person here who is a Christian who has received forgiveness of their past sins who could not say amen to that. When reflecting upon our past deeds, how we have wronged God, how we have offended the God of heaven, and yet still He was willing to forgive us. And He was willing to do all that was necessary to be done, to provide a way that in righteousness and in justice, man and woman could be forgiven. Sin does a terrible thing to us. It scars and it deforms our character and our very lives. And without this forgiveness of God that this passage speaks of, then sin would literally be the death of us all. But it is not, because God has provided a way in which we can receive His forgiveness. That being true, I'm confident that I speak to a number of people here tonight who have received that forgiveness from God. And perhaps I speak to some tonight who have not been forgiven by God, but would perhaps even this night respond to His call through His Son Jesus and receive this great forgiveness of their sins. But I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments about some facts regarding that forgiveness of God. Obviously, it is such a wide and broad subject that we will not be able to talk about everything regarding God's forgiveness. Instead, I want to talk to you this evening upon the subject, some things that God's forgiveness will not do. Now, the Bible, of course, speaks on many occasions about the wonderful things that God's forgiveness will accomplish. But I want to talk to you about some things that it will not do. The first that I would suggest to you that God's forgiveness will not do is guarantee that others will forgive us. And I would not mislead any person here who is not forgiven this night by saying to you that if you'll just seek God's forgiveness this evening, everything will be made right in your life, and no one will mistreat you, and no one will withhold from you those things that they should give to you, among those being forgiveness themselves. Under ideal circumstances, others would forgive us when we seek forgiveness from God, and they would be willing to give that forgiveness as readily as God gives it. But the fact of the matter is, that is not the case. Over in the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, in verses 25 through 28, we read a portion of that very familiar story that Jesus tells to illustrate this great forgiveness that His Father offers. It is the story of the prodigal son and how he took his inheritance and went off into a distant land, and he wasted his inheritance there. He came to realize that he had sinned. In his own words, he says, "I have sinned against heaven and against my Father." And he determines he would go back to his Father. Well, this whole story, of course, was Jesus' way of discussing how God stands ready to forgive people. And He wants people to come to Him and to seek His forgiveness. And as the story unfolds, this young boy stands as an illustration to every one of us how God readily forgives us when we seek Him. But now pick the reading up in verse 25 and see if Jesus doesn't go on and make this point that we're talking about, that, and that is that God's forgiveness does not guarantee that everyone will forgive us. Verse 25 says, "Now His older son..." You see, this boy who went off into this distant land had an older brother, a brother who had stayed home with his father, continued to work there. "And now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.'" Now the father had forgiven the younger son and had even celebrated the return of his son. And in the midst of that celebration, the older son comes on the scene, and he's so happy his younger brother is back. And he rushes in and he throws his arms around him and he hugs him. No, you know that that's, as we've read, that's not the reaction. You see, what Jesus is telling us is that the Father, God, is willing to forgive when people will return to Him. But not everyone is going to be happy. And not everyone is going to be willing to forgive when one who has been involved in wrongdoing seeks God's forgiveness. Now, grudge bearing is wrong. But constantly reminding ourselves of that hardly makes the pain any easier to bear when we face people who are not willing to forgive, even when God is willing to forgive. And the point I want you to see in this is not only the great willingness of God's being willing to forgive, but before we indulge in sin, let's remember the irreparable damage that we may be doing to some of our relationships before we become involved in the wrongdoing. The way that others will relate to us may not be right, but it will be real nonetheless. So the first thing that the forgiveness of God will not do is it will not guarantee that others will forgive us. The second thing that forgiveness of God will not do is that it will not give us license to continue in sinning. It will not provide for us the approval to just go right on and continue the practicing of the wrongs that we have sought God's forgiveness of. Paul makes a powerful remark about this in the book of Romans in the sixth chapter. He carries his discussion all from verse 2 all the way on through most of the rest of the chapter, and will not take the time to look at all of that. But I want you to notice that he asks a question in verse 1. It's as though he's anticipating an argument or a response from the people to whom he's writing. He's writing about justification and God's forgiveness or justifying of sinners by their faith in Christ. But then he interjects this probable response by some. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, do you understand what Paul's argument here is? He draws a parallel between our coming to God, seeking forgiveness of our sins, turning away from our own sins, and our being baptized to be forgiven of our sins. And he draws a parallel between our baptism and the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Christ. And he says that we are to have died to sin. Another word we might put to that is the word repentance. That's what's happening when we repent. We make a determination. We're not going to live in the sinful way that we have been living. We're going to turn away from that. We die to that way of life. That old man dies and is buried. And then we are raised up to what? To a new life, to walk in a new life, to live as a new creature, as a new or a different type of person. We've died to that old way of sin. Now, Paul seems to be discussing the possibility that there were some who would look upon God's forgiveness as though it were some opportunity to just keep right on going and sinning. Because if we did that, you see, we could just come back to God again and ask and seek forgiveness from Him. And in that way, what is abounding? God's grace is abounding. So we go out and we sin some more and we come back and we ask God's forgiveness and His grace increases yet more. Isn't that a wonderful plan? We might say it's kind of like having your cake and eating it too. But Paul says, no, don't you understand? The concept of getting God's forgiveness at the very beginning is that we are dying to that old way of sinning, that old way of living. And we are embarking on a new way of living. And so, our forgiveness is not some license that we are given that permits us to just keep right on living a life of sin. And you may think, well, you know, of course, that's all well and good, David, but you know, maybe those ancient people had that concept. Do you realize that there are multitudes of people throughout the religious world across various denominational lines who have this very concept of God's grace? It goes something like this, and you know, forgive me for maybe oversimplifying, but for the interest of time, but it goes something like this. We are inherently evil. We are born evil. We are born as sinners. That is our nature. But yet, if we seek forgiveness from God, He will apply the righteousness of Christ to ourselves. And so when we continue on in doing wrong, God doesn't look at our unrighteous acts. He looks at the righteousness of Christ instead. The whole point is that we are these inherently evil creatures, and we're going to continue right on doing things that are wrong. But we have the great privilege that Christ now is kind of our substitute, and God looks at Him and at His righteousness without taking note of our misdeeds. You see, that's just a license to keep right on living a life of sin. And the Bible is just filled with statements to the contrary. When Jesus spoke with that adulterous woman in the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter, do you remember what it was that he said to her? He said, go and sin no more. He forgave her, as was his right to do, but then he urged her, don't continue to live that kind of life. You go and you sin no more. So the second thing that we see that God's forgiveness will not do is it will not give us permission to keep on living a life of sin that we are supposed to have turned away from and died to. Now let me give you a third thing that God's forgiveness will not do. It will not release us from all the consequences of sin. There are numerous Bible examples that illustrate the fact that sin and our sinful activities will oftentimes bring with them consequences that bring about long-lasting pain. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau? You remember how Esau is described as that profane man? The book of Hebrews takes this historical event up in discussion. And Esau is described as being this profane man. And that just means he was a man who lacked spiritual perception. He had no spiritual appreciation. And as a result, then, he took his birthright and he sold it to Jacob. Devious little brother Jacob. He sold that birthright to him. Because he had no appreciation for the spiritual value of that. And then he lost the blessing that was rightly to be his. Again, because of his devious little brother and his plotting with his mother. And they took from Esau, by deception, what was to be his, that blessing from his father. And then we see in the book of Hebrews the reference to the fact that Esau came in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. He came entreating his father for his blessing. Entreating with tears. Now, I will grant you that in the loss of his blessing, he didn't do anything wrong in that. But he sold that birthright. And we find that his entreatments to his father for the privileges that could have and should have been his, that he, at least in part, was involved in denying himself of, even though he sought these things with tears, the consequences of his deeds could not be erased. Now, the fact of the matter is, the same is going to happen for you and for me. You see, we choose to do the things that we do in this life. And we will bear the consequences of those choices that we make. Even though the things that we do may be wrong, they're sinful before God, we seek God's forgiveness. God grants us that forgiveness by His mercy. That doesn't mean that we're not going to then bear consequences. I know of instances where folks have become Christians and then gone to jail for offenses that they have committed before they became a Christian. But they had to face the consequences of those deeds. You say, oh, but that's not fair. God forgave them of that. Yes, God forgave them of that, but the government didn't. And there are penalties to be paid for the deeds that we do. God's forgiveness will not erase the consequences that we may face. There are so many examples of it in the Scriptures. You find Moses not allowed to go in the promised land. Did God forgive him for the wrong that he did that incurred the wrath of God? Yes. But the consequence remained. You think of David and his sin with Bathsheba. Did he attain the forgiveness of God? Yes. But the consequences were long-lasting for the deeds that he was guilty of committing. Now, a fourth thing that God's forgiveness will not do for us is that it will not restore, necessarily, our reputation. The confidence that others may have placed in us at one time will not necessarily be placed in us again, even though we have sought God's forgiveness for misdeeds that brought about their lack of confidence in us. The fact of the matter is that the confidence of others is always easier to gain than it is to regain. Think about the example in Acts the 15th chapter, verses 36 through 40. And you remember the story of how Paul and Barnabas went out on that first preaching trip. They took with them young Mark, and part of the way through the trip, Mark turned around and he went back. And in chapter 15, it comes time to go on a second trip, and Barnabas says, well, let me go get Mark and we'll go. And Paul says, no, we should not take with us the one who abandoned us on the first trip. Mark had lost the confidence that Paul had. I don't know if Mark had corrected any wrongdoings. I don't really know if there was, I can't say to you for certain that there was any wrongdoing involved in the first place. But assuming that there was, he lost Paul's confidence. He was able to regain it, which was a testament both to Mark and to Paul as well, as we read later on in some of Paul's writings. Paul himself was a man who found it hard to gain the confidence of people because of deeds he had done prior to his becoming a Christian. You remember how in Acts chapter 9 we read of his coming to the Jerusalem church, verses 26 through 28, after he's been baptized up there in Damascus by Ananias. And now he's come back to Jerusalem. He wants to join himself to the saints there. This man who formerly had persecuted Christians, and their initial reaction was what? We know about this man. He's the man who put my daddy in prison. He's the man responsible for my cousin being put to death. We know about this man. We want nothing to do with it. That was their initial reaction. Barnabas stood up and spoke on his behalf, vouched for him. And to their credit, those brethren in the Jerusalem church took this man in. And he was among them as one of the brethren. It's an amazing story of people who were willing to place confidence in someone that they had previously had little or no confidence in. What I'm saying to you is this. Just because God forgives us does not mean that our reputation is going to be restored in the eyes of everyone else. And sometimes it may be that it never is restored completely in their eyes. One final thing I want to say to you about what God's forgiveness will not do. God's forgiveness will not release us from the painful memories of sin. I dare say, if we started up here with Brian and worked our way all the way around the room and came right back up here to David, that every one of us could tell some things that linger on in our minds of wrongs that we have done in the past that we've sought God's forgiveness of, but yet the memory still is retained. God's forgiving of David for the sins that he has committed doesn't mean David's going to forget those sins. Do you think that Peter ever forgot that night when he stood there by that fire and denied the Lord? He denied him three times just like Jesus said he would. And after that third denial, you remember that the Bible says that Jesus turned, pointed his finger at him, shook his finger in his face, and said, "I told you so." No. Jesus turned and he looked at him. I don't know about you. I've had my mother and my daddy just turn and look at me when I was doing some things I shouldn't have been doing. And it was worse than any whipping I ever got. I just suspect that Jesus looked at Peter in something of the same way. Do you think Peter ever forgot that? Do you think Paul ever forgot those days that he spent persecuting God's people, opposing the ways of the Lord? No. I know he didn't forget it. Near the end of his life, when he wrote to young Timothy, he wrote about those days. And he wrote about the fact that God had forgiven him of those days. But those memories still stayed there. Now here's my point. It's a wonderful statement there in Psalms 32 about the man who is forgiven of sins. But before you get into the sin, stop and think about the effects of your reputation, about the harm and the hurt it will bring to others. Stop and think about the fact that for the remainder of your days, for the rest of your life, these are things that you will remember that you did. And it may very well go a long way towards helping you avoid the sin to begin with. Now, you may be saying, "David, it's too late for me. I've already done it. I'm guilty already." Well, you just remember what we read in Psalms 32 about the great blessing of God's forgiveness. And it can be yours. And while there may be difficulties to face, even after receiving God's forgiveness, you can still face whatever may come, because God does forgive. And He aids us in facing whatever comes to us in our life. Are you forgiven? Have you come to Christ in obedience? Turning away from your sins, dying to that way of life? Have you confessed your faith in Him and been baptized, washing sins away? If not, tonight, won't you do so? Have you done that and falling back into a way of life that you know is sinful, a way that God doesn't approve of? Then come to Him. Seek His forgiveness once again. And be forgiven. We pray you will while we stand and sing.